All right, take your Bibles if you would, please, and find Psalm 119. I have enjoyed developing these sermons. They really have been an education for me. I often say, and you hear me say it, the greatest beneficiary of any preacher's preaching would be himself. And we do want to welcome two of Wilma's friends, Barbara and Naomi, that I met earlier. And we're glad that they are here visiting with us for the first time. So welcome to the church that believes the Bible and loves people. We appreciate you being here. In this psalm, we will see David's devotion in the midst of his distress. Now, we have pointed out that David was struggling all throughout his life. He's writing this long chapter, the longest chapter in the Bible, 176 verses. He's writing it under inspiration at the end of his life. And he's reflecting, and he's also still underneath the scrutiny of his enemies. And so as we get to each of these 8-verse stanzas, each of them represents one of 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And each octave or each stanza is 8 verses long. You multiply that by 22, you have 176 verses. Once again, we see that David uses 6 of the 12 titles of the Word of God. When you compare all of these, he never uses the same 6 twice. Let me just point them out to you, and you follow along in your Bible, and maybe perhaps you can mark them. In verse 145, he speaks of God's statutes, which are his rulings engraved in our hearts, that we might know what his commandments are and how we should live. And then in verses 146 and 152, thy testimonies are mentioned. And that is the repeated principles over and over and over that we need in our lives. And then in verse 147 and 148, thy word, if you look at it there, the revelation of God giving to man what man could not attain on his own. And then in 149 is thy judgment, which deals with the governing of our lives by our choices based upon God's word. And then number 5 is in verse 150, and that's the word Torah. We understand that word because that's the word for thy law. If you've ever been to Bible lands, you have probably been to Jerusalem where you have seen the Torah and copies of it. It's given to direct our life. And then number 6 is thy commandments. That is the word mitzvah, which we come to a time in which we mature, that we obey his commandments. We come to an age of accountability. And we talked about that word. This octave, these 8 verses that we're going to develop tonight, along with the 8 verses next week as we come to the 20th, which means after next week we only have 2 more stanzas to complete. But these 2 octaves lying side by side here, this one, number 19 and number 20, deal with David's prayer life and his earnest pleas for God to give him his grace, especially his grace of faithfulness. He wanted God to be faithful to his promises, God's promises to David. I want you to get that in your mind because that sets the tone when we read the text, that you'll be able to understand it. And I'll certainly be able to understand it when I got my mind around that. So he's talking about the grace of the faithfulness of God given to him at the time of his trouble or his tribulation or his distress. This stanza reveals David's devotion to God's word. You will see when we read it, especially the first 4 verses, you will see that God is working in David's heart, and even though he's in distress, even though he's in trouble, even though that he feels pressure, God's Word. He's never lost sight of God's Word. And when I give you the proposition for tonight, that's going to click for all of us. Now, none of us in this room has had the pressure on them that David has had on him and during his life. We have never been a king. We've never been threatened. We've never been chased for our life. We just haven't had the pressures. We've not had to make decisions that David has made. So his pressures and his tribulations and his trials are different than ours. But here's what we want to get our minds around. God's word must remain strong in our hearts when we're in times of distress, because we will be tempted to quit. We will be tempted to walk away. We'll be tempted to say, this is too hard. I'm not going to do it. And many good, well-meaning people who start out their Christian life with a spiritual bang, and they love the Lord, they're full of zeal, they are on fire for the Lord, but as their life comes day to day, the reality of their life, all of a sudden, they realize that their life is not what they thought it might be. That they have people who disappoint them. They have hurt. People they love do something to them. And life becomes very real. Now, many people, now stay with me with this so that you can get a deeper thought about this. Many people who begin to experience trial after trial after trial after trial, it may not seem that God will ever give them any relief, that God never answers their prayers, that they've always got this challenge, this same challenge. It keeps coming up, it keeps coming up, it keeps coming up. Now, God does that to teach us to trust Him and His Word. He doesn't do that for us to be so disturbed that we do not grow from that trial. And because we do not grow, then our world caves in on us. People that we love, we feel turned their back on us. Don't understand us. And it's because, and you could still go to church, and you could teach a Sunday school class, you could preach a sermon, you could sing a song, you could drive a bus, you could work in the nursery, you could preach in chapel, you could do all those things. But underneath all of that trial, all of that trouble that's in your life, it's really, God really isn't working in your mind on your behalf. That's why it's so easy to have unfinished business in your life. That's why it's easy to become a marking time Christian. In the army, when you would mark time, you would stand still, but you would still be in step, left, right, left, right, left, right, left. And you would stay in cadence. And a lot of Christians are that way. They are in cadence. They're not growing. They're not moving forward. They're just marking time. And they mark time and cover it up. And they would need other things. They would need the release of their favorite style of Christian music. They would need their favorite thing to do. And they would find themselves doing it. Many of them. They find something they like to do. They have a hobby. Or they travel. Or they go camping. And I'm not saying that when you travel or go camping that you're in sin. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just telling you, when someone is covered up with all their trials, that's what they have to find a relief valve. They have to find some kind of relief. When really the relief comes in trusting God and getting your heart thoroughly right with Him, so that when the trials come and they keep coming, that it doesn't affect your personality and doesn't affect your love for your family. And when people live in pain and in trouble all the time, it affects your mind and how you think and what you think of others. And pretty soon you feel like no one, if God doesn't do me right, nobody else will do me right. They'll not even understand me. This is where David was. Now, he gives us some wonderful things here. I have some dear friends that I have pastored over the years that I wish would learn these things, because they are their worst enemy, and they don't even realize it. And I don't want you to become your worst enemy. I want you to enjoy life and have good days, even when you have hard days. Even when we have days. Ed Nelson's email, tough days, but his spirit was right. And you and I, we have to grow into that. That just doesn't happen. You don't need a college education to get it. You don't need Bible college or seminary. Godly people get this. So I want us to begin reading the text. And let me point out some things to you before we start. There are two sets that I want you to see in this text. They're qualified by personal pronouns in the first person. Look with me, and maybe you want to underline them. Verse 145, I cried. Verse 146, I cried. Verse 147, and cried. David was emotional. He was struggling. He was crying out to God. Now here's another set I want you to see. Go back to verse 145. Hear me. Look at 146. Save me. Look at 149. Hear my voice. What is he saying? This should help us, just getting a glimpse of these two sets of personal pronouns, should set in our mind that David was at a low ebb, and he was crying out to God for God to hear him, for God to save him. And most of the time, when we are focused on ourselves, we only ask, God, why do you do this to me? This is so unfair. Why do I have to go through this? Do you see the difference between someone who's not mature and someone who is mature? David is teaching us how we live with pain in our life. Now, we'll either learn it, or when we have this kind of pain or something equal to it, something that is the greatest pain in our life, we will either become self-absorbed and sing our woes, or we will cry out for God to hear us and save us. And I want you to do the latter. I don't want you to do the earlier. I want you to be strong in your day of trouble. And I want to be strong in my day of trouble. And only the test will prove whether or not we really believe what the Bible says. And the problem with some is that they do not hear Bible preaching that helps them. That's really the issue with some. Now, I'm not saying this to feather my cap or to feather the cap of our pastoral staff. But I said to Pastor Chris, we were talking a little bit about something like this, not this particular passage, but we were having a conversation. And here's what Pastor Chris said to me. He said, Pastor, we are spoiled. And he's right. We get spoiled with two generations of preaching in this church from the Defoe family. They were not a bunch of say-nothing preachers. And you know that. Strong preaching. Preaching that helped grow your spiritual life if you've been here any number of years. So how do you get that? You get that by a steady diet of a pastor's love, loving his sheep. You don't ever grow breaking and running, trying to find an easier place, using all your excuses to manipulate your decisions. That's how it's not done. And those people, they do not know how to cry out unto the Lord. They know how to cry about their woes. and they want someone to coddle them, but they do not know how to deal with the deep hurts and disappointments of their life. And they stack up, and nothing ever gets fixed. It just keeps getting worse. Every relationship becomes a catastrophe. When that is happening, that should be an eye-opener for you to see and be able to discern something about this isn't right. And if you're not careful, you could get caught up in it by taking up their offenses. And then you're in trouble. So I want you to know that I love you tonight. And we have to go through some pretty tough growing pains. And if we're going to make it, if we're going to get through it and make it without getting angry and bitter, we're going to have to pay attention to how a man of God, David, the apple of God's eye, who had failure in his life, yes, but he also got through. Now, with those things in mind, you follow along as I read the text. I cried with my whole heart, "Hear me, O Lord, I will keep thy statutes." Notice the phrases about the word of God after especially the first four verses. I cried unto thee, "Save me, and I shall keep thy testimonies." I prevented the dawning of the morning and cried, "I hoped in thy word." Mine eyes prevent the night watches, that I might meditate on thy word. He got up early in the morning to pray. That's verse 147. And he was praying and meditating on God's word before the watchman would call, "All is well." Hear my voice according unto thy loving kindness. O Lord, quicken me according to thy judgment. One of the names of the word of God. And draw nigh that follow after mischief. They are far from thy law. Thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth. Concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever. Do you see how David wove into his prayer the power of God's word in his life? And how his enemies did not follow the word of God. They were far. Look at verse 150. They draw nigh that follow after mischief. They're chasing me. These people who are far from thy law, they're after me. But thou art near, O Lord. Do you see how David is making his connection in his time of trouble? He finds himself devoted. Now, here's my proposition tonight. It's simple. When in distress, watch it carefully, we do not run from God. Instead, we pray, believing and obeying God's word, regardless of how difficult our circumstances might be. See, when we do that, our focus is off of ourselves and all of our woes and self-pity. Our conversation isn't about how unfair life is to us. And we don't know what God's doing. When we consider how David devoted his life during the time of his distress to the Word of God and his personal prayer life, we can start connecting our woes to those principles, our troubles, and our focus will get off of ourselves, and it will become one focused on God's Word. We're not running from it. We're not running from Him. We're running to Him. And that's what He wants us to do. So let's look at the first one. In verse 145, and that is how David prayed. I cried with my whole heart. That's how he prayed. He put his heart in it. It was passionate. David used the word cry in these first three verses of this stanza because it was showing his passion. It was showing his sincerity. He was overwhelmed. And he cried out. He didn't try to hide the sin in his heart of all this unfinished business he had with all these other things in their life and other people in his life. No, he cried out with a whole heart. He just opened up his heart and just cried out to God. Why? Because he didn't run from God. He ran to God. And just opened up his heart and began to cry in the midst of all of his distress. Not only was he passionate when he prayed, but he was particular when he prayed. With my whole heart. And he was persistent. Hear me, O Lord. I will keep thy commandments. God, I am determined to keep your commandments. He wasn't disobeying them. He wasn't giving an excuse about why he wasn't faithful to the Lord. Oh, no. David was very faithful. He was persistent. David backs up his request with the great resolve that he was going to keep God's commandments. And when we keep his commandments, when we're under the pressure, when we do not feel like, nor do we even have the energy to keep focused on the Lord, we will anyway. Instead of self-pity, we focus on him. So that's how David prayed. But see with me, secondly, what David prayed in verse 146. I cried unto thee. What did he pray? Save me. And notice what he said. He never got tired of saying it. I shall keep thy testimonies. Obviously, David's life was being physically threatened. This saving me has nothing to do with salvation. It had everything to do with physical salvation. His life was threatened. And David noticed he addresses God as Jehovah and desires to be heard in the name of an all-prevailing advocate who will hear and listen and answer our prayers. Too many times you and I give up in the midst of our trial. What's the use of praying? I've had people tell me that, Pastor, I don't even pray about this anymore. They're not persistent. They lost their passion. They lost their tears. They gave up. We heard John Haynes' testimony yesterday in chapel, or Monday. And he credited his safety during battle after battle on a Navy ship as a gunner. And as an aviator turned upside down in his airplane in the ocean with it filling up with water, to the persistent prayers of his mother. He later told someone sitting at the table at lunch, my mother died in her 50s, and I often wondered if she did not pray herself to death. She prayed. She had a son in the war. Godly mother praying. She persisted. She did not give up. Jehovah was his salvation, and David knew it. Therefore, he was calling on God to protect him from his enemies. Not griping about everybody that's against him, but praying. I want you to notice there's something else about David's prayer life. It was short and sweet. These were short requests. He didn't start off by saying, Dear Lord of the universe, who made the heavens. You know, sometimes we don't have time to pray like that. J.T. Lyons said he took off in his missionary airplane in South Africa one day, taking someone pregnant to a clinic so that she could have her baby. And he realized that the plane, they loaded the plane up with some supplies and the plane was too heavy. And just as it broke ground, he realized he wasn't going to rise above the tree line in the jungle. He says, you know, I didn't have time to call on the great God of the universe. He said, I just said, God help us. Short prayer. But boy, does it have real meaning. It shows real passion. If we are unwilling to keep a fervent heart for the Word of God, we have to chase around all through our infirmities, all the things that get our minds off ourselves. Never really focus on the Lord. How will He ever hear our cries? Long or short. So, how did David pray? Prayed from the heart with great passion and persistence and in power. What did David pray? He prayed for God to save him. He prayed for God to do a direct miracle act. But when did David pray? That's in verse 147. That's the third thing. I prevented the dawning of the morning and cried, I hoped in thy word. David didn't say, I've been up all night sucking my thumb because I've been in trials, feeling sorry for myself. That's not what he said. He was up in the wee hours of the morning praying before the sun came up. And notice that he was praying with great hope in God's word. And then look at the fourth one, how long David prayed in verse 48. Mine eyes prevent the night watches that I might meditate in thy word. The Jews divided the night into three watches, which began at what we call 6 o'clock in the evening and consisted each of 4 hours. Before the watchman claimed every hour that all is well, David said, I was awake and my meditation was on God's word. How long did he pray? Then notice with me in verses 149 through the rest of the chapter what David pleaded for. He pleaded for revival. Hear my voice according, look at verse 149. According unto thy loving kindness, O Lord, quicken me. We've already studied that word. It means revive me. You'll never be revived feeling sorry for yourself and looking at all the woes and how everybody doesn't love you. You just won't be revived. You'll need your music to wane you to sleep at night. David wanted refuge. He wanted revival. He wanted a relationship. Look at it in verse 150. They draw nigh that follow after mischief. They are far from thy law. They are after me. But Lord, I want a relationship with you. Thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth. Concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever. So here we come to the end. And we see how David prayed. What David prayed, when David prayed, how long David prayed, and what David pleaded for. So will you allow me to end this sermon with some practical thoughts about your prayer life? They are worth, I think, writing down. I've learned them the hard way, some of them. Let me give them to you quickly, just by bullet points. What will hinder our asking, seeking, and knocking? What will hinder our prayer life? Number one, unconfessed sin. And we know what Psalm 66:18 says, but have you ever thought about Isaiah 59:2? But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. That's what the Bible says, Isaiah 59:2. Secondly, buckle your seatbelts. These first several are painful. Second, unforgiveness. Mark 11, 25 and 26. And when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespass. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. Got to forgive. I know people that's holding grudges for a long time. Just won't forgive. If you think that they have to confess their sin before you forgive them, you're biblically wrong. You forgive them. Because if you don't forgive them of their lying and their cheating and their wrong, you will have a wrong spirit toward them. Let God deal in their heart. You do the right thing. If you don't forgive, then how is God going to forgive your sin? Pretty strong language, isn't it? Those are the words of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Here's another one. Unity lost in the family. Do you know your family relationship is going to dictate whether or not your prayers get answered? Did you know that the Bible actually says these words in 1 Peter 3? Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, speaking of his wife, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, for unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. You are one. You will never be anything else but one. Getting a piece of paper from the government saying that you're divorced doesn't make you two different people. You are one. You made your vow for life. God accepted your vow for life. You are one until death do you part. And you'll always be one. And here's how that verse ends. That your prayers be not hindered. Now listen to me carefully. Do you know, mom and dad, your greatest weapon against Satan with your children? Do you know it is your prayer life? And if you are not right with your spouse, forget about your prayers being answered, and now your children are out from underneath. I don't care how much you pray for them. Your prayers are hindered when your relationship isn't right with your spouse. That's the Bible. I didn't make that up. Because you're one. Forever. In this life. Until death do you part. Do you know what the word hindered means? It's a strong word. Let me give it to you. The Greek word means to impede. To cut into. It's like blocking off a road. An obstacle that stands sharply in the way of a moving object. This is the meaning of the Greek word hindered. So your relationship with your spouse, if it's not right, will hinder your prayer life. It will block your prayers. It will impede them. They will be cut off. Are you going to be so selfish? Now watch this. Are you going to be so selfish with your bitterness towards your spouse that you're going to play the part of a fool to throw away your prayer life for your children that need you? Well, when you think of it that way, that puts a whole different take on it, doesn't it? Let me give you another one. Unreconciled differences. I wish I had time to deal with this. The Matthew 5 passage is simple. You leave your altar, you leave your gift at the altar because you remember that your brother has ought against you. And I remember my brother has ought against me because I've done him wrong and I need to go fix that. I need to go fix that with my boss. Fix that with my adult child. Fix that with my workmate. I need to fix that with my pastor. I need to fix that with my Christian friend. I need to fix that. If I don't fix that, then the devil's going to get in the details of it and destroy that relationship. And boy, he does. That's Matthew 5. Matthew 18, if your brother offends you, you go to him and him alone and take care of it. So it's a two-way street. It goes this way. Why does Jesus is teaching us that these are the words of Jesus. Why is he saying this to us? Because, listen, relationships are very important. It's a reflection. Your relationship with your children, with your brothers and sisters, and even your relationship with unsaved people at work is a direct reflection of your relationship with Jesus Christ. Better be right. Number 5, unwilling to obey the word of God. 1 John 3:22. And whatsoever ye ask and receive of him, you receive because we keep his commandments. That's what the verse says. Then there's the unreachable and unteachable. Now watch this carefully, please. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 24 through 28 talks about how God reached out and you didn't take what he was reaching out for. Even in this message, God is reaching out to you. Will you receive it? Will you be taught? Or is blood thicker than this book? This book better prevail over everything in your life. Unteachable, the unteachable and the unreachable, they suffer all the time. They struggle with the proposition. They run from God. They don't run to him. And when they run, they can tell you. They can tell you how everybody in their family, how their mama, how their daddy, how their brother, how their sisters, how they did them wrong, how this pastor did them wrong, how this administrator did them wrong, how everybody's done them wrong. It's pitiful. Life doesn't have to be that miserable. God never intended it for me. Why? Because he gives us instructions from his word to help us with this stuff. Unbelief. Hebrews 11:6. You know the verse well. If you're going to be rewarded by God for anything, you're going to be rewarded because of your faith. And then number 8, unconcern for those in need. Proverbs 21:13. He that stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard. See a need, respond to it. And then the last one, you become unaware of your real need. And this goes to what I said in the beginning of my message about being blind to your need. And I don't want you blind to your need. And I don't want your troubles in your life blinding you. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss. You're viewing God wrong. You're asking wrong. Your view of God has tainted even how you pray. Self-absorbed people are full of themselves. They never get their prayers answered. And they're always complaining about it. So we come to a time. If you're not in distress yet, wake up tomorrow. It could be your day. If you've not experienced trouble, just hang around a while. It'll come. What are you going to do about it when it does? Get upset at God? Lose your passion? Get mad at everybody that doesn't believe all your griping and complaining? Run from God instead of run to him? I want you to be more mature than that. I want you to have a deeper relationship with your God than that. I don't want circumstances ever controlling you. I don't want you to ever say how unfair this is. Do you realize you don't even deserve to sit where you're sitting and draw the breath you're drawing? You don't even deserve your children, but God gave them to you. You don't deserve your spouse. Maybe I should have said that first. Spouse first, then children. Isn't that the order? It's the biblical order. And when you do have them, don't get mad at them because they sin like you do. Did you hear me? Their sins are your sins. You gave them to them. Don't get upset at them. Love them through it. Help them through it. Are we willing to be passionate? Are we willing to connect the Word of God to our prayer life as David did in this octave? I trust we are. Because you will be tested. Some of you sitting here are being tested now. So what about these 9 little quick bullet points about hindered prayer? Which one of them struck your heart the hardest? Do something about it. You control your relationship with Jesus Christ. You have the ability, God's given you a mind and a free will. You can choose to be faithful, or you can choose to walk away. And many people walk away and cover it all up with all of the ooze of their Christian life. Don't do that. Life is not worth living like that. People will eventually have to go to the doctor and get a pill because they go insane with it. And you don't need that kind of pill. I'm not saying that some people doesn't need medicine and doesn't even need medicine to help them psychologically. But the greatest pill is the gospel. That's where it all starts. And you and I can take that pill, and God will help us. David lived in hard, difficult days, much harder than you live today and I live. But he gives us a wonderful pattern about his own devotion to God in his distress. May we learn from it. May we learn from it. Would you stand with me, please?